Also, new year means a new series. So we get to start a new series today. We are unpacking a prayer that is going to unpack us. It's going to undo us. And I'm just really looking forward to the journey that we're on as we unpack this ancient prayer. What if I told you that there was a prayer that could change the world? Would you pray it? Would you pray it every day? Would you pray it earnestly? I think we would. Now, what if I told you, though, this prayer came with one condition, that it had to change you first. It had to change you before it could change the world. Would you still pray it? We've just celebrated Christmas. We've come through that time where we reflect and we celebrate God coming among us, God Emmanuel, God with us. This unbelievable story of the creator of the universe submitting to the confines of a womb, to the limitations of a human body, to the torturous execution by the religious insiders, all to show us the heart of God, to reveal to us the depths that God would go to correct our misunderstandings of God, of who God loves and how God loves, to demonstrate through a manger, a feeding trough, what real power looks like, what heaven looks like. Jesus was always going on about the kingdom of heaven in his ministry while he was here. Life as God intends it, life as it should be, life when heaven touches earth, when God's ways are our ways. That's the good life. Jesus was telling us, that's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, it isn't some structure that just falls from the sky. It comes through people. People who are formed to resemble Jesus. People with different values and different priorities than the world around us. People free from the lust of power and control. People who are defined by meekness, who side with the weary and the wounded, who hunger for justice and strive for peace, people willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and for others, people who love like Jesus, people who see the extraordinary in the ordinary, the divine in the mundane, a people formed by a way of life. That's how the kingdom of God comes. A people formed by a way of life and transformed by a prayer. That's how it comes. And I think for most of us, if we're honest, prayer is hard. We're dialoguing with someone we can't see, someone we can't hear in the ordinary sense of hearing. We're conversing with a God that for some of us, maybe we're not sure what that God is like, depending on the image of God that we have, what we were raised with, what we were exposed to. We're not even sure if God likes us. We're not sure if we would ever measure up to God. And I sit with enough of you, and I hear your lament that you don't know how to pray. You do. You do know how to pray. Or maybe that you can't pray. Or you can't pray like this person or like that person. Or you feel awkward, fair enough. Or you fear not doing it right or getting it all wrong. Can I just relieve you of that right now? Like, there is no right. There is no wrong. So there you go, you're doing it right. If we glance through the prayer book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, we see the whole gamut of emotions and expressions, from praise to lament, from raging against God, and raging against enemies, to vengeance for enemies, to tears, lots and lots of tears. And where there's tears, there's snot. Right? Tears, snot, groans, that's all prayer. Prayer can be messy. It's all there. It's in the Bible, so it's okay. I can guarantee you there is no wrong way to pray. Or maybe you've tried it, and you've just kind of found it weird or hard. Believe it or not, when pastors and clergy are polled, and they answer honestly, they will admit that prayer is hard. And they can feel more at times like it's a duty rather than a delight. It's a kind of a check the box on the to-do list kind of thing, empty. They even wonder if prayer matters. Does it make a difference? That's our clergy. Many of the great Christian mystics and monks of the past, many whose names you'd be familiar with, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, Mother Teresa, they all say they so many times didn't have the words, didn't feel like praying, felt their praying was dry or their prayers were just bouncing back down off the ceiling, that nobody was actually listening, that it didn't make a difference. But it did. They prayed anyway. They prayed anyway. It became part of their practice. They persevered in prayer. And so if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone and you're in good company. And if you haven't felt that way, hang on, because it'll come. You will feel that way at times about prayer. The looming question, though, really, when we think about it, is why do we pray anyway? What's the point? And we've experienced, all of us, I think, enough unanswered prayer to question that. Now, if you've grown up with faith or you've grown up in the church, you know that Jesus prayed. You know that prayer is baked into our relationship with God. It's just something that we do. It's something that forms us. It's hard to have a relationship on a human level if we don't have any conversation, if we don't have any dialogue. And it's no different with God. You may have learned prayers as a kid that you recited either before a meal or before bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Anybody can finish that? And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Imagine a 5 or 6 year old going to sleep with that on their mind. If I die before I wake, what were they thinking? At our house, it would always end with, you know, the kiss goodnight, the turn off the lamp, night, night, sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite. Bed bugs? What do you mean? Is that how I'm going to die? Is that what's going to take me out, a giant bed bug? No wonder we need therapy. But seriously, though, why do we pray? And there are loads of different reasons, and we're not going to unpack the whole theology of prayer today. That could take us a year. But primarily, we pray, if we're honest, we pray because we need something, or we want something, or we're in a bind, or we need rescuing. We're late for a job interview. We clog the toilet at someone else's house. There are no atheists in that situation. We're at the bedside of a sick loved one. It's in us, it's innate to pray in those moments. We pray out of desperate need, don't we? Our own desperate need or on behalf of someone else. And that's the way it should be. The great C.S. Lewis said, we must lay before God what is in us. Not what ought to be in us, not what we think should be in us. We come to God in complete honesty. It's kind of pointless not to be. And so back to this world-changing prayer, this prayer that's going to skin us inside and out, and it's going to threaten all of our priorities. So there's just a warning for you. It's going to open us in ways that we never imagined. It's a prayer that's going to undo us as we unpack it line by line. The question is, do we dare begin? Since I've got nothing else prepared, the answer is yes. We're going to begin. So over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at this ancient prayer. It's been prayed for over 2,000 years. It's so familiar, it's probably too familiar. And if you've been in school before 1988, when it was removed, it's likely emblazoned on your memory, and you know it as the Lord's Prayer. And it goes something like this.
Yeah.
Our kingdom come.
Our Father.
Stop it, Dad.
Start with our Father. Go.
Our Father, born in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our kingdom come, our will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us our trespasses. And we get those who trespass against us. And we do not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, and ever. The Amen.
Woo!
was so good.
She's way cuter than I am. Thought I'd let her say it. But every morning after singing O Canada in school, this prayer was recited for those of you old enough to remember. Imagine kindergartners, though, right? Trying to pronounce some of those words. Some of you have stories of your own kids. Maybe if you're a teacher, you have stories. You know, our father and Uncle Kevin, or Howard be your name, or give us dress passes. Now, I could have used a dress pass last month in the month of December. Would have been nice. But in 1985, a Jewish person, a Muslim, and a non-believer came together and they filed a lawsuit against the Sudbury Board of Education. Under the Charter of Rights, they asked that prayer be removed from school, or this prayer be removed from school, and they won. And it caused quite a stir, and it's still quite controversial in some circles, not unlike the stir it caused when Jesus first taught it. Some things never change. You see, his Jewish followers were used to praying. They grew up reciting prayers multiple times a day. They barely got out of bed without saying a prayer. They had the whole book of Psalms, 150 prayers to pray. But this prayer was different. This seemingly innocuous sounding prayer with its rhythmic cadence, now recited by toddlers to their parents' delight, was daring. And it was risky. And it promised to take them on a dangerous journey. You see, to pray this prayer marked them as Jesus' followers. Will Willimon said, "We never forget as we pray that the one who taught us to pray in this way was crucified." You see, in just 57 words, that's how many words it is in the Greek, the Lord's Prayer gathers up all of life and brings it to God. Everything we need to live, to thrive, to flourish is embodied in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a template or an outline for praying. You can use each line as a prompt in your own praying, filling in the content as you go. You can start with, you know, "Our Father." What does that do? Well, we can sit with that and say, you know, "Help me, God. Help me see others as you see them." To recognize that we're actually more the same than we are different. That my needs are the same as their needs. And then you can begin to lay out your needs. Do you see how it works? We can use it as a template or a model to actually start our conversation with God. The Lord's Prayer reveals the heart of God. We see God's priorities, God's desires, God's hopes and dreams for humanity and, in fact, for all of creation. To pray the Lord's Prayer is to participate in a revolution. Heaven's invasion of earth. What it looks like when heaven touches earth. To pray the Lord's Prayer demands justice, food, forgiveness, deliverance. It doesn't pretend away pain and hunger, like if they're not real. It doesn't mess around with lofty language. It's not a majestic prayer. It's a material prayer. It's not an exalted prayer. Rather, it's earthy. These verbs... The verbs in the Lord's Prayer aren't in the polite asking tense. They're in the imperative, for those of you who like English grammar. They're not, "Please, God, would you," but they're demands. "Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will. Give bread, forgive, deliver." They're all commands to God. It's the same kind of tense we use with our kids after the third request that they brush their teeth. It's no more asking after that, is it? It's a demand. These are orders. They're not requests. They're not tame tongue twisters for toddlers. They're demands for the divine. We have to admit, that's bold. For most of us, that's bold coming to God in the imperative. And it's not just bold to make demands of God. It's courageous. Because what are we demanding of God in this prayer? We are demanding that God make us into people who want God's ways above our own. People who choose a manger over a Batmobile. swaddling clothes over a superhero cape, who choose meekness over grasping for power. This prayer is also the lens through which we see Jesus and discover what Jesus is all about. The Lord's Prayer turns our priorities inside out and upside down. This prayer is not forgetting what we want, but forgetting what God wants. Justice and equity, food and flourishing, right relationships, freedom and oppression from evil, which, if we think about it, that actually is what we want. It's at the heart of all of our pursuits. It's just usually we go about it the wrong way. We usually start with the singular, I, me, my. Jesus starts with the plural, we, us, our Father. There is so much packed into this one word, our, three little letters, that's the only thing we're unpacking today. It's the first challenge. It may very well be the first challenge of this prayer. The first obstacle that we come across in this prayer is this word, our. There are no I's in the Lord's Prayer. Every demand in the prayer, food, deliverance, forgiveness, justice, is for everyone. It takes us out of our me mentality. The late iconic Desmond Tutu said, my humanity is caught up, is inextricably bound up in yours. To be clear, the our here isn't like possessive. It's not like, ooh, our own little God. That's not the way the our is being used here. It's rather for emphasis that this cosmic creator is the God of all. Yes, he's our personal God, of course. We have a personal relationship with this God, but it's in the context of the hour, the collective. When we pray our, we are praying with all who pray. And we're praying for all who don't, on behalf of all who don't. And when we're praying for ourselves and our own needs personally, we're not praying in competition with others. We're praying in communion with others. Think of it like this. You've probably seen something like this, especially if you watch NFL or U.S. college football. This team is on bended knee, praying for the other team. No, victory. There's a good chance, though, that the other team is also on bended knee, praying for victory. So what is God to do? Whose side is God on? Does God just flip a coin? You see, we don't pray in competition, we pray in community. And that is the first reorientation of this prayer, the first upside down flip, the first challenge to our modern Western minds is this mind shift from the singular I to the communal we. Every time we pray our, we're reminded that we don't pray alone. Our prayers are in concert with other people's prayers. They're in concert with Jesus himself. Our pain is in common with others' pain. Our needs are communal with others' needs. We are bound up in the humanity of all. This is what Jesus was saying when he said, pray our. And every time we pray our, we're reminded, we're actually enacting that following Jesus isn't just a private matter, it's communal. As Jesus followers, here at Lakeside, but with all other churches across the globe, we are a community of faith. Despite our differences, we are a community, we are the body of Christ, we are one, we are our. And community is such an overused word, I know, it's a buzzword, and we tend to think of it, I think, kind of in glowing terms, don't we? When we think of community, through rose-colored glasses, with idealistic expectations. When we think of community, it kind of gives us these warm fuzzies of everybody getting along and having each other's back and kumbayaing all together. But if you've been around church for any length of time, quite frankly, any community, any club, any family, you know it's not for the faint of heart. It takes hard work to stay in relationship with others. It takes humility. It takes forgiveness, bearing with each other's quirks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed by the Nazis at the end of World War II, said, "He who loves his ideal of community more than the community itself is in danger of destroying it." You see, ideals are easy to love. People, not so much. Jesus gave this simple yet difficult prayer with its short and rhythmic cadence, packed with punch, every line embodying a whole world of its own, as a template, as a model, to be prayed regularly, maybe daily, maybe more than once a day. It's a prayer that's to reorient us, to bend us in an unnatural direction, away from our own desires, towards God's desires, towards the heart of God. It's a prayer meant to shape us, shape our imaginations, to imagine a world where this prayer is realized, to shape our desires so that we want this world to be realized, to shape our priorities. It's a soul-shaping prayer. Think about it. If you wake up every day with certain desires, as we all do, they shape your to-do list, right? They shape your priorities. They shape your goals and how you prioritize your time, unless you're home with preschoolers. Sorry, your to-do list gets shaped by little people. Hang in there. But if we wake up committed to a workout, as some of you do, you will reorder your day to make sure you get that workout in, right? If you wake up committed to the perfect Starbucks drink. Now, I Googled the longest possible Starbucks drink because I've stood behind people in the line. They're long. Here's the longest one. Quad, long shot, grande, in a venti cup, half calf, double cupped, no sleeve, salted caramel mocha latte with two vanilla pumps. Substitute two pumps of white chocolate mocha for mochas and substitute two pumps of hazelnut for toffee nut. Half whole milk and half breve, whatever that is, with no whipped cream, extra hot, extra foam, extra caramel drizzle, extra salt, and a scoop of vanilla bean powder and a slight ice, well stirred. Apparently, that is the longest legit order that can be put into the system. As they said, the longest legit reasonable order. I'm not sure what's reasonable about that order. But anyway, if you're committed to this, you're going to build in enough time not only to order it, but to stop and pick it up. Now, I don't know how anyone can even remember this order. I think they have too much time on their hands and probably need to learn a new language or new skill or something. But anyway, if that's your coffee, I'm sorry if I've offended you. Like, how do you remember it? Anyway, all that to say, our desires, when prioritized, become habits. And those habits or routines or rhythms, they shape us. They are something that you do that does something to you. These rhythms and habits and routines are something you do that does something to you. And so too with prayer, when we practice prayer, especially the rhythm of the Lord's Prayer, it threatens to turn us inside out, to make us into a new people, a people of our, not mine. It's something we do that will do something to us. And the pattern of prayer, especially in the Lord's Prayer, it's not just a pursuit of personal inner peace, though that might happen. It's not just for spiritual advancement to become some super saint, although you might be. It's not for getting in touch with our inner feelings. That could happen. It's not shouting into a vacuum and hoping a divine force hears us, although sometimes it actually might feel that way. It's standing in the gap between a world that God longs for and a world that is. To pray the Lord's Prayer is to stand in a gap between the people we are and the people that God is creating us to be. And I'm going to invite Eve to come up and just create some space for us as we finish up this morning. To pray the Lord's Prayer in earnest and with integrity is to say yes to Jesus. It's to give Jesus permission to do in us what Jesus wants to do. Far from being an empty ritual or a hollow habit, it's a commitment to a new way of life, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of being in the world. Our allegiance is to a different power and to a different set of priorities. I thought today we would pray it as we close. I'll pray it over you. And I just invite you, perhaps for some of you, you're hearing it for the first time. Others, it's so emblazoned in your memory, it's like blah, 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 blah. I'm going to read it slowly twice, and I just encourage you to soak. Invite the Holy Spirit. Is there a word? Is there a phrase? Is there an image or an idea that just grabs you, that takes hold of you, that moves you or draws you in? I'm going to read it from the International Children's Bible. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that what you want will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive the sins we have done, just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. Do not cause us to be tested, but save us from the evil one. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. I'll say that one more time as we soak. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that what you want will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us food, the food we need for each day. Forgive the sins we have done, just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. Do not cause us to be tested, but save us from the evil one. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. Amen. In a way, we're crazy to pray this prayer. Prayed in earnest, prayed in expectation, it will change us. So Lakeside, my question for you heading into 2025 is, are we down for this? Are we okay to pray this prayer, giving God permission to skin us inside out, to change us on the inside, to reorder our priorities and our desires and our values? Will we pray this together in expectation? I dare you. Next week, we are going to continue with Father in Heaven. And be warned, there is more going on in this little line than meets the eye. And so for some of you, you're going to find great relief. And for others of you, it might be a little bit challenging, but I just ask you to hang in. There is so much in this prayer, friends, that I just can't wait to unpack with you as we allow the prayer to unpack us. Our prayer teams are here at the front. If there was a word or a phrase that you were drawn to as we soaked in the Lord's Prayer, they would be happy to process that with you. If there's a fear and anxiety, if there's a need you have and you want someone just to pray with you, they're happy to do that. Our tea room is open if you're hungry and you don't even have to leave the building. And I just want to close us, if I can, in a benediction. The benediction I've chose for this series is ancient. It's actually more ancient even than the Lord's Prayer. And it was a blessing the priests used to pray over the people thousands of years ago. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord show you his kindness and have mercy on you. May the Lord watch over you and give you peace. Go in peace, friends, and Happy New Year.